Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word. We're going to return to the book of Amos. This morning we are going to read in chapter 9, the final chapter in this book. But before we do, we are going to also read Psalm 119. We will read verse 25 to verse 32. We try to say in the bulletin, this ties back in as well with our view of what we believe Scripture is. If we believe Scripture is the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, His perfect and sufficient revelation to us, then it should stand to reason that our worship and everything we try to accomplish, as well as every day in life, that the Word of God takes precedence and prominence in our growth as believers, as our corporate worship service. And so Psalm 119 is word-centered. And so that's why we're making our way through it again before we look at the book of Amos. So I would ask you, if you are able to stand. We will read Psalm 119, verse 25 to verse 32. And then we will turn over and read in Amos chapter 9, and we will read verse 1 to verse 10. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25, listen and hear the Word of God. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And then as we turn over to Amos 9, we begin reading at verse 1. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the threshold shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there my hand shall take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my side at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before your throne of grace, and we ask for grace and mercy. We ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that are able to quickly grasp and be sharp in understanding of this truth. We ask for hearts that would delight in you and delight in your word. We pray that through this that we would be changed to look more like Christ if we are among your redeemed, and if there is anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. May everything that is said and the thoughts and meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I shared a moment ago, and as you can see, we begin this last chapter in this prophetic book. And this chapter begins what we have in a similar vein to what we have seen in the last couple of chapters in Amos. It begins with a vision. Notice that Amos says in verse 1, "I saw the Lord standing beside the altar." Now, this is a theophany or a Christophany. It could be like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. And then if you compare that to the Gospel of John, there is a reference there to it being a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Potentially, that is what is going on, or it could have been simply a dream in which Amos saw the Lord standing beside the altar. As I shared with you when we began this book, and as we've been reminded over and over again, a prophet was one that stood and addressed the people on behalf of God. And a prophet was often referred to as a seer, S-E-E-R. And that is indicative of one who sees. God shows a vision, the prophet sees the vision, and the prophet delivers a message that is based on the vision. And as we notice, especially when we began in chapter 7, we notice that God showed Amos locusts in verse 1. And then in Amos 7:7, God showed Amos a plumb line. He saw this. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, Amos saw a basket of summer fruit. And so he has been seeing these visions that God has showed him. And in turn, Amos has been delivering a message to these people. And as Amos sees, not here, he doesn't see something else. He sees a vision of God. He has an appearance given to him where he sees the Lord standing beside the altar. Now we know this is for lack of a better term, a veiled reference or a veiled appearance, should we say. Because God told Moses in the book of Exodus, "No man is going to see me in my fullness and live." And so when God wanted to give the greatest revelation of himself, he sent his Son to the earth who took upon him flesh and was made in the likeness of men. And he could tell, the Lord Jesus could tell the disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so we understand that as we look at the Bible, we see over and over again that we as sinful, finite creatures cannot see God in the fullest display of His holiness and transcendence and infinity because we would be consumed. So God, when He does make Himself known, it is often in a veiled sense. He does it for our protection. And here, Amos is talking about a face-to-face meeting, more or less, where he saw the Lord standing beside the altar, or on the altar. The altar was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of worship, and he sees God standing here. And so, as God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet turns and brings the message, common sense should tell us that the people of Israel should stand up and take notice. Beloved, if we believe as they profess to believe, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is just, that God has all power, that God has given us in His Word, there is coming a day when we will stand before the Lord and every idle word we've ever spoken will be brought into account. Our thoughts will be brought into account. Our desires will be judged. Our works will be judged. We should take that seriously. Because God does not lie. And this should serve notice to us that we should not be indifferent to the things of God. We should not be indifferent to the warning of God. To hear the Word of God, we should never take it for granted or take it lightly or think that we have year after year. Terry and I were just talking about this morning, and I've thought about it several times this week. Life flashes by in a second. It doesn't take long before you turn around and realize I've got many years behind me and maybe not as many in front of me as I used to have. And so we've got to be careful to not take for granted every day that God gives us in life and every time we get to read the Bible and hear the Bible preached. And so this should take us the way that God would have it take us, and that is with sobriety and seriousness, and understand that we're coming face to face with God in a real sense every time we open His Word. If this is the Word of God, and the mind of God, and the will of God, as He's revealed it, when we come to Scripture, we are hearing God speak to us. And so we're, in a sense, coming face to face with the Word and the will and the desire of God. And so what I want us to do this morning, and I've got 4 points to make. I'm only going to make 2 this morning as we consider this text together. I want us to see what Amos preached again to these people, how it should have gripped them, and sadly we know it did not. 4 things I'll share, 2 this morning, 2 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. First, as we consider these verses together, let us notice a sober warning from God. A sober warning. Now, throughout this book, we've seen it over and over again where God says that the sword is coming, judgment's coming. Here, just in some of these passages here, we see in Amos 9:2, notice it says, "Strike the capitals until the thresholds shake and shatter them on the heads of the people, and those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape." So you see, this is a warning that is coming to them that should be gripping them. Verse 7, "Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground." Look at verse 9. "For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say disaster shall not overtake or meet us." So in spite of God telling them, and Amos wasn't the only prophet to do this. We saw Elijah do it. We saw Elisha do it. We've seen Amos do it. God has raised up messengers to send to His people. They had Moses that penned the law that before he went into the was taken by God in death, and before the people went into the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, he gave warnings. If you depart from this law, God will curse you. But if you obey it, God will bless you. They had the written law. They had the prophetic messages. And they didn't listen. They didn't hear. They didn't heed. They thought these are either empty threats or surely God's not going to do this to us. We're His people after all. Didn't He redeem us from Egypt? Isn't He blessed to have us? Listen, apathy had set in. Apathy is, you don't care. That's literally what it means. Apathetic. Ah meaning no, and pathos meaning feeling. No feeling, indifferent, not caring about what I'm hearing. Yawn my way through it. It had gripped them. We saw a very familiar passage for those of you who know the book of Amos, and we noted it when we went through there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel come." Verse 4, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall." Verse 8, "The Lord has sworn by Himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts." And then he goes into all of these things. And this should be gripping them. Oh my goodness, I will stand before God. He is going to judge this place. He has made a solemn promise by Himself. And they take it for granted. Falls on deaf ears. And this warning has been repeated over and over. Beloved, His Word is life and death. In His Word is life, and in His Word is death. And they took it for granted. God doesn't just say things to hear Himself speak. He tells us over and over again, today is the day of salvation. In the book of Hebrews and in the book of Psalms, we must never take these things for granted. His warnings must be taken seriously. Look with me at the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews 2, this is a familiar passage to some of us. This is one of the warning passages in this book. Another one comes in Hebrews 6 and another one comes in Hebrews 10. But for time's sake, we'll just notice Hebrews 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels provided to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Now, to whom is this writer writing? You want me to give you a one-word answer? The church. People that were gathering together, professing to be believers in Christ, and yet they were on the verge of walking away from their profession because of impending and increasing hard times from the government, if you will. They were being persecuted. Judaism was a protected religion in the Roman Empire at the time. And Christianity at first was thought to be just an offshoot, but when it came to light that this is totally different than Judaism, the Christians began to be persecuted. It was increasing. And so here are these ones that thought we can just go back to the old ways. That's why throughout this book, the writer constantly compares and contrasts Christ to the angels and to Moses and to Joshua and Melchizedek and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and all of these things. It goes through the whole book. And here he gives the first warning, we must be very careful that what we hear begins to bounce off of us. We don't hear it anymore. We take it for granted. And he says, we better be careful that we don't drift away. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed something that drifts away? Maybe you've been around a lake or a pond, or you've been around something else that you look around and you think something is remaining right where it was, and all of a sudden you look around and it's gone quite a distance farther. It slowly moved. It drifted. It just didn't fall away immediately. And that's what we do every time we come and hear the Word of God. We are confronting by the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can turn a deaf ear to it and a hard heart to it, and we can begin to drift away. And that's what had gone on in Amos' day. These people did not take God's warning seriously. And God said, I've had enough. It is roughly 790 to 750 B.C., and they didn't realize, probably most of them, before they died, they would see Assyria conquer them, and they would fall. So, beloved, you and I must take heed to these things. We're not guaranteed to make it through this day. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed anything else. And today is the day of salvation for us. A sober warning. Secondly, we see the searching presence of God. We see a sobering warning, and now we see a searching presence. Look back at Amos 9, and let's look beginning at verse 2. If they dig into Sheol, from there my hand shall take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn back to what we read earlier in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I alluded to this when I read it, and you've heard these phrases. We talk about the omnipresence of God, we talk about the omniscience of God, and we talk about the omnipotence of God. Those deal with the term omni, which means all. When we talk about God's omniscience, we say God is all-knowing. When we talk about God's omnipresence, we say God is everywhere. All-presence, when we talk about omnipotence, we say God has all power. This passage is one of the bases for those understandings. Now, in Psalm 139, from verse 1 to verse 6, deals with God's omniscience. Notice it talks about, you search me, you know me, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, you search out my path, my lying down. Even before I speak, verse 4, you know everything altogether. His knowledge. If you were to drop down from verse 13 to verse 18, it talks about God's working our lives in secret and His power and His wonderful works. That is talking about His power in creating us and sustaining us. But when we go to verse 7, we see God's omnipresence. I want to read that with you. And see if this sounds eerily familiar with what Amos writes in the passage we just read. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, they had this in writing. They would have professed this with their lips. And then what do they do in their lives? They live as if God doesn't know, as if God's not there, as if God doesn't have the power to bring them to account. And so God says, judgment's coming. And by the way, you're going to try to hide yourself from me. He says back in Amos 9, he says, you may try to dig down in the earth. You could try to hide all the way down in Sheol, the place of the dead. But guess what? I'm gonna get you. If you try to climb up to heaven, I'm going to bring you down. If you try to hide yourself on the top of a mountain, I'm going to search you out and I'm going to take you. If you try to hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, which they wouldn't do, but listen, when God's holiness and righteousness begins to bear on us, and when it really does grip us, when it's too late, we want to flee from His presence. If you ever read the book of Revelation and it describes some of these things where people want to flee and they want the earth to fall on them to hide them from God, God says, you cannot hide from me. I have all power, I have all knowledge, and I am everywhere. And so we see God's presence searches out. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our words. He knows our ambitions. Now, this is a two-edged sword, if you would. To use a different analogy, it's a coin with two sides. Now, the comforting side for us is this, isn't it? That wherever we go, God's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's why passages like the 23rd Psalm, when it says God is our shepherd and He leads us and He guides us and He protects us. And when we're on the mountaintop, He's with us. He leads us down the valley, through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us. We don't have to fear evil. And that is a comforting thing to us. But you understand that is the positive, encouraging, comforting side. But the flip side of the coin is when we're alone, we're not really alone. When we have motives that we think we can hide from everyone else, and we can, we don't have to tell everyone everything, but there's nothing we hide from God. He knows our fears. He knows our ambitions. He knows the sins we struggle with. He knows the bitterness in our hearts. He knows the envy in our hearts. He knows the anxiety in our hearts, the fears. He knows when we're tempted in one way or another. We can hide from other people our lack of sanctification, our growth in holiness. We can put on a facade before others that we'll never put on before God. He knows. And so we've got to understand that God's gives us a warning. But beloved, not only that, God's presence searches us out. And you know the scary thing? For us, if we're honest, here's the scary thing. And the Bible says it over and over again. We don't even know ourselves as well as God knows us. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I don't even know the depth of the wickedness in my own heart. God knows it. Now, the glorious side is God knows me in my rawest, sinfulest form, if you would, my most depraved state, and He still sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be an offering for my sin. Praise His name. But we better not take that to the degree that we think that it doesn't matter how we live or what we do. And if we do, we can hide that from everybody else. You can hide it from me, and I can hide it from you. We'll never hide it from God. We were listening again. Sheila and I were on the way down here to a MacArthur sermon from years ago where he's preaching in through the book of James. And I would commend that to you if you're technologically savvy and you like listening on the computer or you know how to download. You can download all of John MacArthur's sermons for free. Glorious. Just like John Piper, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, you've got a wealth of knowledge a click away. Okay? But he was preaching on taming the tongue. You remember James 3? We better be careful becoming teachers. And it talks about the power of the tongue. And he referenced how Jesus talked about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in Matthew 12. What is in your heart eventually is going to come out of your mouth. And in that same passage, Jesus said, every idle word a man speaks will be judged. Now, if that does not scare you, you are hard-hearted. You're not taking seriously. You say, Brother Ken, I try to do, and I try to say the good things. You may now, but what about all those other years you've ever lived? It says every idle word. So we need to understand God's presence searches. This is a sober warning one must never, ever take for granted. Every time we come to the Word of God, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 says. Does it grip you? Does it challenge you? If it doesn't, I would say one of two things. If God's Word doesn't challenge you, if it doesn't convict you,
Well, maybe more than two. I won't say two, because every time I do that, I always think others. Okay, so either you're not reading it, you're not reading the right passages, or you're not a believer. You're taking it for granted. Read James and read 1 John. I'm going to make a challenge to you. Read those two books, five chapters each. Read them every day this week. And if you can walk it to me next week and tell me I read those books and they didn't bother me in the slightest bit, I'm going to say you didn't read them. Because the book of 1 John, you come limping out of that book. And the same thing goes with James. Those are books that are meant to, at times, shake us up from our lethargy, our apathy. Beloved, we must be sure that we don't take God and His Word for granted. Every day, every time we gather together, we have the privilege of hearing the Word of God. So the question now is, how do we respond? That is something between you and the Lord. If He has convicted your heart, I would encourage you to pray where you stand or sit. If you would like to pray with me at the altar, you can. If you would like to pray by yourself at the altar, then I would encourage you to do that. Most importantly, don't let these words fall on deaf ears. Let's pray together.